morning, brethren. I've been asked by our elders to strongly encourage you to do something illegal. I've been asked to encourage you to break the law of many places across the world and increasingly in more places in our nation. And I'm supposed to encourage you to do it without ceasing. I've been asked to encourage you to pray. To pray to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Docile as it may seem right now, us being in a generation that hasn't experienced what they've experienced in the book, in the Old Testament and the New, we've experienced a rare period of Christianity with a lot of peace, a lot of freedom, a lot of able to walk around the streets and talk about Christ, knock on doors, and not have a finger laid on us. One time, though, I was knocking on doors, and it was me and a black brother, and we were in a very white town, and the police came up. Someone complained. They were like, I just had two guys at my door. One of them was black. And we get the sirens behind us, and they come up to us, and they take him into the car. I was left there. I was all right. And they took him in the car, questioned him. When he got done, he got out of the car, and I said, how did that go? He said, they asked me if I had hand grenades. He said, hand grenades. He couldn't believe it. So, you know, it's light. We laugh. That's about as rough as it gets. But that is not the norm. And being a Christian and teaching the gospel and praying to the Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and of our Lord Jesus Christ and us. That's not the norm. So this discussion I want to have with you on prayer, get a perspective on it, kind of open up what opportunity we have now and had for a long, long time and haven't taken full advantage of it, and also show the power in this gentle thing called prayer. The absolute power in it. There's got to be power in it. There's got to be power in it. Why is everyone trying to stop it? Why are governments across the world trying to stop it, and increasingly our own government? Why? They may not understand, but there's one who does. He's very wicked. And Satan himself knows why. He knows where power is. It's all about power. He wants to stop it. Man wants to stop it simply because he doesn't want to be told what to do. He doesn't like authority. He doesn't like accountability. And so he'll shove off who we're accountable to, the main authority. And so man doesn't want them. That's what he thinks. But really, there's a power behind it. And they want to stop this gentle, sweet thing called innocent prayer. Why do they want to stop it? We've got to ask that. There's a reason. So I thought, all right, so they're trying to stop prayer. They're doing everything they can. Laws, governments, the powers that be are trying to stop this thing in schools, on government property, and they're going to keep going until they get into our house. It will not stop until they get into our house. I looked at Daniel chapter 6, verse 7. It said, all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O mortal man king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish a decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. What was the motive behind that? They saw a man of God pray. And they knew we can get him on that. We can play the courts. We can get him on prayer. And these are just simply the governors and the presidents and the senators equivalent of our time. That's what these guys are. And so this is a very real, very ancient and non-ceasing battle. We pray without ceasing. Well, they're trying without ceasing to stop it. without ceasing to stop it. There is a battle going on, whether we know it or not. And again, over that sweet, simple, gentle, on my knees, praying to my Father in heaven, usually in a weak condition. If you notice the song we just sung, not one of them was, hey, when you're happy, start praying to God. When times are good and you have no problems, pray to God. All of those verses were when life seems down and dreary. Because that's when we must have time to go to God in prayer. When we're hurting, when we're beyond ourself, we go to God in prayer. And then another time in Job 12, Job said, 12 and 4, he said, I am as one mocked of his neighbor who calleth upon God, and he answereth him. The just upright man is laughed to scorn. When have the ungodly not tried to stop prayer? At what time in man's history did the ungodly, did the godless, not want to see that stopped? Not feel that they had to do something to just get rid of that, now people stop doing that. When has the godless not? It's always been there to stop us from praying without ceasing. So I wanted to just, in this few short minutes, just touch on some of the things in prayer, kind of open up things that we already know. But maybe just give more understanding, reminder to these things so that we can get that power again and appreciate it, use it more. Because throughout the scriptures, there's always this, thou neglectest prayer, thou doesn't pray to God. You know, you'll see that throughout the book. There seems to be a tendency in us to kind of just look at the terrestrial, and just live in the terrestrial, and forget to get on our knees and go to the celestial for help.
Tom, they're looking for kids for class to say to God.
Oh!
Sorry to interrupt, but they want kids.
What is it, 3 to 6 year olds?
3 to 6.
3 to 6. Or anybody who acts like 3 to 6 can go also.
Sorry, thank you.
Hey, put it right. Okay. Anybody going? All right. Okay, so this brings to another obvious fact. I work in HR at Wells Fargo, so we're always dealing with people and jobs and salaries, compensation, and all that. But then increasingly, we're dealing with who's black, who's white, who's Hispanic, who's lesbian, who's gay, who's a veteran, and who's affirmative action type of category. Because they're trying to look good somewhere that, hey, we hired a bunch of Hispanics, Asians, blacks, gays, whatever. So that's this hype. And it makes no sense because carefully I asked a few times, how much is it costing us? Oh, well, X amount of dollars. How much is it making us? Well, nothing. Oh, okay, just wanted to know. Can't push it too hard. But man's very interested in it for some reason. And I know that since Noah's day, though. I'm looking at this, and it's not making any sense as we're doing this work with diversity and such. But, you know, since Noah's day, and maybe before, but definitely since Noah's day, there's only been 2 races of people. Since Genesis. Let's just say since Genesis. Just 2. The godly and the godless. They're the only 2. Because none of us from the heart are really divided on, you're a different color, or you're from a different country. That isn't it. But you're trying to stop me from prayer, and you believe marriage should be for men and men, that's where we do have 2 races of people. You know, in Genesis 6 and 1, it refers to them as the sons of God and the children of men. And today, that's the only 2 races that still exist today. If you look at all the contention, all the things that are in the news, all the things that are people are ready to vote for, they're ready to pull the lever on these subjects, there are things that have to do with being godly or being godless. That's what it is. You could call it Republican and Democrat. And it's not a perfect, those parties are a mixed bag, both of them, of course.
But the only thing that really gives some clarity to it, because we'll see from the Democrat side, yes, I'd like to see the poor taken care of. But we see on the Republican side, yes, I see that a man should work by his own hands or it should be. We have the perfect balance and understanding of that. But basically, it seems by just the way this world is, it's starting to separate. They're saying we're so polarized now. Well, that's because we're really starting to clarify godly issues and godless issues. We're very strong today. So in Genesis 6 and 1 and verse 2, it says, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply upon the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took the wives of all which they chose." And it just didn't go well, generally. It didn't go well. They went south from there. Problems started happening. It just didn't fare well. But the point is, there were men and there were the sons of God. Two different races back then. And I like Malachi. You could almost just hold on to the scripture. You could read all the Proverbs and Psalms and use it as kind of a magnifying glass, as a dictionary for the wicked and the righteous. In Malachi 3:18 it says, "Then shall you return to discern between the righteous and the wicked." Who are they? "Between him that serveth God and him that serveth them not." Kindergarten simple, but powerful judgment. You go through all Proverbs, you'll see where it talks about the righteous and the wicked, the righteous and the wicked, the righteous and the wicked. Who are they? Very simply. Those that serve God and those that serve him not. So with that, back to prayer. We see now this beautiful thing that we do, this very, all of us have tasted of the heavenly gifts when we went into prayer and not even so much that God answered, just the fact that I could give it to God was relieved. Prayer is a place where God says, "I'm going to restore your soul. And it's just you and me. I don't need this room. I don't need you for this one." I mean, it's wonderful when we pray together. It's definitely wonderful. I ride on my brother's words when I hear him talking. I actually ride on those and listen. And you just kind of nod your head when he says something that hits your heart. And they might even say it out loud, "Amen, amen." Because I want what he just said. I want it to happen. I want it to come to us. I want what that brother just said. And so we listen to each other as they pray. We do the same with songs. We ride on those songs. The words, you know, we take them in and we're like, yes. And it talks about the place that we're going to go to very shortly, because our lives are short. Very shortly. And those songs talk about we have another home and what it is. And how much better it is than here, and how much I want to be there. It just takes us there. But I was looking at prayer, and we know all the scriptures, there's plenty that said, Paul said to many congregations, "I'm praying for you, and I cease not to pray for you," so we know. With a lot of tinge of guilt, we hear "pray without ceasing." I think most of us in here know. With a little tinge of guilt, we hear "pray without ceasing." You know, I don't do it as much. But I think if we would kind of start thinking this through, we would. And then when we did pray, we actually tasted of the heavenly gift when we prayed, started to pray earnestly, and started to pray with being clear between me and God. My sins are taken care of. I'm not carrying that some sinful baggage. Then we do taste of the heavenly gift, and prayer would be something very desirous to do. And then he says, when is that? Well, he says, that prayer is effective. The fact that these things will happen, it won't go into the air. When that happens, prayers will move things. Just a quick note, in this political environment, the thing I just love to think about this one truth, that in this political environment, if we think that pulling a lever is going to change the world or change this country, don't count on it. Past two elections prove that, but I mean, it looks like hopefully now that the Lord will do something here, but your best lever you can pull is prayer. It's the most effective, powerful lever you can pull. Go in there, pull your bow, you know where to go. You know where to go. And yeah, I will too. You know, I will, you know, pull the lever for things, for a man that's more towards the godly things. But my confidence is, I know that's a cup of water in the ocean. But what I really can do What I really need to do is touch the one who lifts them up and brings them down. That's the level we want to go. So let's just take a little ride with your prayers. Watch where they go. We know that there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. But how about those scriptures in Revelation that talk about the saints' prayers? I thought, my word, what I just did is there? Did I reach these places? In Revelations 8. Let's start over there. Revelations 8 and verse 1. And it's the seventh seal is going to be opened. It says, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. Excuse me. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets, but they're on hold. They were given seven trumpets, but it's going to stay quiet for a half hour. It says, and then another angel came during this half hour of silence. And he stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. I was just amazed that something that of mine was going through this process. That I reached this far. I love the fact that it's a silent period. It's like God is giving us audience. Usually it's like the royalty, that we can come before them and hear their words and have an audience with the Pope or with the King or with whoever, and then they disperse their wisdom, and then all of us subjects are let go. But it seems to be reversed here, where heaven just took a half hour and closed it down, and the prayers and the voices, the cries of the saints started to come up to God. And he's listening to us. And he set that time for us. And the angel took the censer then and filled it with fire in the altar and cast it in the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes. And the seven angels which had the trumpets prepared the sound. But that half hour was ours. It makes me want to put something in there. I said, this is where it goes. It just amazed me. Now, how did that get there? How did it make it to heaven? When we come back to Romans 8, we're very familiar with this, in Romans 8 and 26, he says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. So that's how our prayers get off this earth. We can't do it ourselves. It was by God's Spirit, and then there's this intercession where he actually has to make groanings for us that we are unable to do. And as I read this, you wonder, God doesn't answer all my prayers, or you've got to be patient to wait for him to answer. But I wonder sometimes if some of my prayers, as he makes intercession, he makes them according to the will of God, not my will. The prayers are not made according to my will. They're made according to the will of God. Okay, so what gets in the way of prayer? We put up a lot of prayers, we make a lot of requests. Sometimes I see my God answer, and sometimes not. We put up a lot of prayers over the last two administrations, and we went nowhere. In the sense that God did what he wanted to do, and the country got what it deserved. But for me as an individual, I want my prayers to work. I don't want my prayers hindered. And I want them to do a good work. And I see in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, and in John 9:31, he shows us that the Old Testament and the New, this is not a Testament thing. No matter where God's people were, whatever side of Christ they lived, if sin got in the way of your prayers, it stopped them dead. They don't go through the heavenly process and the censor and the angel putting them up to God. They don't make it there. The Holy Spirit is like, what's this? It's supposed to be groanings which can't be uttered, but this, you got sin. In Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, we know very well, it says, behold, the Lord's hand isn't short that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your sins have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you. That he decided, you know what? I don't want to hear that. And now you've got other things you've got to deal with. I'm not ready to hear this. John 9:31, when the blind man was healed, and when he came back with and taught those Pharisees, which kind of got them upset, he said, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Pharisees didn't argue with him on that point. That was fact. They just said, you teach us? Who are you to teach us? They knew it was true, no. That if any man be a worshiper of God and do his will, everything opens up between you and God. Everything opens up. And so, to make our prayers effective, we do want to do something illegal. We do want to do what man's trying us to stop. We want to do it with power, we want to do it with righteousness. And in Mark 11, going down to about verse 24. And this is the secret to my prayers, the hindrance of my prayers, that I'd like to share with you. He says in Mark 11, 24, he says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when you pray, believe that you'll receive them, and ye shall receive them. And when ye pray, when ye stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven will forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And how can your prayers be heard in that condition? Can lack of forgiveness, the black clouds I have when I look at somebody else, the thing done in the past, and most of the time, we're reasonable people. If we have a grudge or some black cloud in our mind about somebody, 9 times out of 10, it's probably justified. They're probably, you know, in the wrong, because, you know, as people, we try to do the right thing. But do we have unforgiven hearts? Do we have hearts that harbor hard feelings towards individuals, family, friends, work, who, it doesn't matter, to another soul? Do you have a hard heart towards them? An unforgiving attitude towards them. That will stop prayers. I think that is one of the key things that stop, because it's so deceiving, because what they did was obviously way off base, and it really did some damage, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But Christ doesn't put any qualifiers in here for any of that. He just said, forgive. There was a movie called Tuesdays with Maury about a man that was dying. And he was a professor, and some writer, a student of his from way back, came and met him, and they got a relationship going. And we started visiting Maury on Tuesdays. That's what the whole book and movie was about. And it was so down to earth, because it was dealing with dying and him trying to deal with it realistically and positively. And they wrote a book that ended up with a whole bunch of sayings from that engagement. But one of them was that Maury, who was dying, said one of the things he learned was, and this was a true story, it wasn't a fictional book, it was a true story. And he said, one thing I learned is to forgive everybody for everything. Just everything. He was adamant. No spot on the table. Clear it. Be free. Let go. Just forget it. It's not worth it. Free yourself from that burden of hard feelings. Just let it go. And I, this was, I guess I was young when I saw that, and that stuck with me. That stuck with me. Even before Christian, I just thought, that sounds so right. So good. Such a state of mind to be in, free of all that baggage of not forgiving. He says in Matthew 6 again, and starting in verse 9 as we wrap up, he says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. As it is in heaven, let it be on earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then he addresses that prayer, and the thing that he focused on was, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Out of that whole beautiful prayer, out of all those key items in there, when he got done, the thing he went back to was, you got to forgive. And that's the core of prayer. I could have came with all the scriptures on prayer and talked about prayer and how to pray and why you should pray. But what came up was forgiveness as the key word for this whole study. If I could, and that's what I took away, and I hope that's the one thing you'll take away, is forgiveness of others. Because that will open up your prayers. Try to find, I take the liberty to say, I think that is the biggest bottleneck to our prayers getting up to heaven and being effectual, fervent prayers that God listens and makes it to that incense process from angels' hands up to the Father, is the lack of forgiveness of others. Let's close with this. There's more. I'll spare you the forgiveness where Christ said, you've got to forgive, or your Father isn't going to forgive you. Because if he doesn't forgive me, then what happens? I got sin, and your sins have separated you from God, that he will not hear. Because I'm not forgiven. Last scripture over in Mark 7:25-30. Because once sin's out of the way, we can change God's mind on things. We can influence his thinking. In Mark 7:25, it says, for a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. That's what God said. But she comes back, and she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. She came back with the right heart. From the right heart came the right words. And from Jesus Christ came the second judgment then, in light of being influenced by, having his mind changed by, a mortal human being who approached him in the right way with the right insides. And he responds with, and he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil's gone out of your daughter. God said, okay, no, I can see it your way. That's the power of prayer. If I'm prepared the right way, if I'm clean and good, I can change God's mind. Would you like to change God's mind about you? Would you like to change God's mind about how he perceives your life? God wants to hear your prayers. If you're not in Christ, if you haven't heard the gospel and were persuaded to say, you know what, I've got to change, I can't continue living like this. And then you heard, repent and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Wash away the thing that's between you and God. Wash away the thing that's just capping your prayers from here to that light. You can have the sins washed away so that they go from here into the angels' hands. So if there's any who would like to come forth, you can do so as we sing our invitation song.